You guys sounded great from the front. There's always room up here in the front. If anybody ever wants to hear what everybody sounds like, just move on up here in the front with us. There's always room on this side over here. Ken's done a good job of filling this area here, but over here, you know, we still got some space to go. So excited to be with you this morning and to share where we're at. We are in week number 31 of our Core 52 series. If you're just joining us, we started this journey way back in September of last year. It's based on a book by an author named Mark Moore. He's currently a teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley out in Phoenix, Arizona. Used to be a professor at Ozark Bible College. He's a His kind of specialty area is Christology, the study of Jesus. And he's got many works on that. I've got a couple in my office, online, on his website. There's incredible resources. If you want to study about Jesus, if you go to Mark Moore, I think it's markmoore.com. I think that's the website. Tons of great resources for free that you can read and study just to learn more about Jesus. He's done an awesome job with that. We're in week 31 of this series, and the series is based on each week is its own theme, its own core verse, core principle of our Christian faith. And so if you're just joining us, we have some books out available if you'd like to take one for free. The way the books work is they start tomorrow with week 31. That's where your reading begins, and there's 5 days worth of devotional work, if you will, devotional studies to do throughout the week. And so week 31 is where we're at this week, and this week is a unique week. It talks about the title of it is The Greatest Command, or Commandment, some of you might be aware of. But really, is that what it's about? And that's what we'll get to today. A couple weeks ago, I sent an email out to the whole church, and I posted it on Facebook too. And some of you responded, many of you actually responded, enough that I couldn't use all of the examples that were sent in. I sent out a request. Did you have any house rules growing up? Things that were kind of unique maybe to your house. So I'm going to share just a few of those with you, see maybe how many of these apply. One of the ones that someone shared was no talking at the dinner table. Did anyone have that rule growing up? There were a few of you. Why? Like, I never understood that one. I won't lie. When I would go to visit my girlfriend when I was in high school, their table was like, there was no talking. It was very weird, very awkward. For me, coming from a family of 6 kids, we didn't have any rules at the dinner table at all. Did we, Mom? She's right here. You can ask her. I don't think we did. None of us were obnoxious or rude, but we had this huge dining room table that would easily seat, let's see, 6, at least 8, maybe 10 people. Did we eat there? No. Did you? No, of course not. We ate at the little bar outside the kitchen, and so we had all these stools around the bar, all of us. But that's what we did, because that's just how we ate. One person had this one. This was a very interesting rule. It was Grandma's rule at her house. When you're at Grandma's house, no whistling. Because whistling, she thought, summoned the devil. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. I don't know if anybody has that rule still. I love this one. This would have been a good one for me as a child. Just don't set the house on fire. Only rule. Only rule in the whole family. Hey, whatever. I had another one. This was a family with 4 young boys, and as you imagine, all the young boys, everything's a competition, and so they were always upset who would get to sit in the front seat of the car, who got to pick what restaurant to go to, who got to pick this, who got to pick that, and Mom all of a sudden brilliantly realized there are 4 weeks in a month, so each boy got a week of the month to decide whatever for that month. And that's an ingenious little principle then to live by for sure. A simple rule, this was actually from Ken, I can give you the author of this one. When they got up in the morning, they got dressed, folded up their pajamas, made their beds, and then went to breakfast. Now, I'm sure all of your children do that, right? I know my son does a great job of that one. Anyway, no, it's good. That's a good rule to have. It keeps things neat and tidy for when you come home. He loved it so much, he went into the military so he could do it every single day. That's what he sought after. He still does it every single day. It's awesome. Anyway, someone sent in, this was a family rule. They always had to ask before a friend could come over. I agree with that. That's a good one. We've added another layer to that, though. You're not allowed to ask in front of the friend. That's the way you get told no, is if the friend's standing there when they ask. That's a very good one to share with you. Anyone still have this rule? Take your shoes off. Come into the house, take shoes off. Don't care, just take your shoes off. Absolutely. This was my favorite one of the whole list. At the dinner table, this was the rule. Take all you want, but eat all you take. However, that accounted for all of us being overweight. Good rule, but consequences there are for such a rule, yeah. One family was on a well, which meant that if you only went number one, don't flush. Anybody come from those days? While another family had the rule, make sure you flush the toilet. I'm going to side with family number two on that one in these days. Last one, and this was also a very good one. If you spent the night at their house on Saturday night, guess what? You're going to church with our family on Sunday morning. End of discussion. Those are just the rules the way they should be. Now, those are just a few that you sent back to me. There were others. We all had our own family expectations and things like that. Some of you probably hated them as a child. However, as an adult or a parent, you've begun to appreciate some of those rules that were enforced upon you as children, right? For some people here today, the key verse is old hat. It's familiar. Nothing new. In fact, this verse is referenced quite often in the church, and it should be. If you've been with us for a while, you know one very simple truth that we absolutely live by around here at Berea. If something is repeated, then it's important, especially when it comes to Scripture. But here's the problem. As you know, sometimes when things are repeated often enough, we humans, we tended to stop listening. We dismiss them. We ignore them. Maybe not even on purpose, but we kind of hear them like, you know what? Yeah, I've heard that before. And then we proceed to tune out whatever it is. In this case, whatever Jesus might be trying to tell you right now. Here's the thing about God's word. We can never, ever, ever take God's word for granted. Every single time we read it, every single time we hear it, God has something he wants to share with you. Every time. And so what's awesome about that from my perspective, from my position, is it's not really up to me to say just the right thing. It's up to us to listen for God to share the right thing, to listen for what God wants us to hear. I've shared this quote before. It's on the wall in my office right behind my desk. It simply says this: the preacher is not a chef. The preacher is a waiter. God doesn't want me to make the meal. He just wants me to deliver it to your table without messing it up. That's the key. Every time we gather, I get the privilege of serving up God's word to you. And now it's up to us. Did we come in today hungry for the word of God? Did you come in today searching for truth? Did you come in today listening, waiting, anticipating that God will speak with you today? Because if you did, guess what? He will. He absolutely will. Now, if you're new to the family of God or new to us at Berea and you don't have a lot of exposure to the Word of God or the Bible, we are so excited you're here, and here's what we do. Every time we gather, we strive as hard as we can to present the Word of God, to present Scripture as if it is brand new to everybody in the room. We never, ever, ever want to assume that anyone knows anything about Jesus. See, we're called to share the whole truth about him and his word. So thank you for giving us a chance to do just that on a morning like today. Today's core verse comes from the book of Mark. It's the last week of Jesus' life at this point. In fact, this is the very last question that Jesus answers from anyone that's not one of his disciples before he's arrested. In these days leading up to this final question, this final moment, Jesus had been hit with all kinds of difficult questions, and every single one was asked of him on purpose. They were trying to either expose him as a fraud or get him arrested for something that he said. It was truly the first century's version of cancel culture. Questions about taxes, about the resurrection of the dead, issues that just tried to stir things up in the general public and with the religious leaders. I am so glad that we have nobody in our culture that would ever do anything like that today, right? Jesus had took all the arrows, he did all the attacks, and he answered every single question completely perfectly. He left everyone that was there just in disbelief because his answers were so perfect and absolutely true. And this final question was finally the last straw. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had been asked this question, but it was a different venue, different courtyard, different season of his life, different intent in this moment. They were trying to put Jesus up against the law of Moses. So the question was a hard one. Of all the commands, which is the most important? Now, some of you are like, well, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but aren't there only 10 commandments? Yes and no. And so if there were only 10, I mean, surely Jesus could narrow that down, right? I mean, to one of the 10, come on, that'd be pretty easy to do. It's pretty simple for Jesus. But according to the religious laws of the day, there were not 10 commandments. There were 613 commandments that were part of the Mosaic law. I know, how on earth did we get from 10 to 613? Well, you see, we humans, I tell you what, we humans have this incredible ability to take the simplest thing and make it nearly impossible, don't we? Of these laws, they were broken into sections. There were 365 prohibitions. These were all the thou shalt nots. Don't do these things. All the things you were not allowed to do. There were 248 positive commands. These are the you shall commands. But wait, there's more. Oh no, those were broken apart as well. They were heavy or weighty commands as a part of it. And then there were lighter commands. The heavy commands were those that were the greatest concerns in one's life. They had the greatest penalties or rewards if broken or followed. The lighter commands had less demands on an individual's life and thus had less penalties if broken. So the question was really, out of these 613 commandments, all these do's, all of these don'ts, which one, Jesus, is the greatest? Now that's a question that only, of course, God could really get to the root of, could answer. And we find that answer in our core verse for today, Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. We're going to read that whole passage, so if you want to turn to Mark 12, we'll enter into more of it later. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater than these. Now, before I start, remember I told you there were 365 don'ts, 248 do's. Did you notice what Jesus chose? Did he choose a do not? Did he choose a do not? No. He chose a do. So for everybody's like, well, Christianity is just all about you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. You know, Jesus summed it up with two commandments, and he said you do and you do. Just throwing it out there for you, a little ammunition, if you will, as you battle against those that fight against our faith. No, no, it's the do's that do convince us, if you will, to do not. But Jesus calls us to do, so keep that in mind. Jesus began this response with something that every Jew that was listening would have absolutely immediately recognized. Again, we refer to this quite often because it's a very famous passage. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's called the Shema, the Hebrew word for hear or listen. That verse in the Old Testament is the most famous verse in all of the Old Testament. It's been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16. This chapter from Deuteronomy is the exact same for them. Every devout Jew would recite it at least twice a day. So for Jesus to say that this was the greatest commandment, that wasn't controversial at all. You see, because we cannot love God with only part of our being, with only part of our life. We must be all in. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how? How do we do that? Because that command, if you will, to love God in this way doesn't tell you how to do it. So Jesus followed it up. He said, how do you do that? Well, you obey. How do you obey? Well, you put it into practice. Obedience is a direct result of our love for God in action. Jesus tells his disciples and us back in John chapter 14, verse 15, just before he was betrayed, he said this, if you love me, obey my commands. Keep my commands. Obeying is how we show God that we love him. Just a few verses later, John records Jesus saying that when we keep his commands, we will discover more of God and more of his love. That's in verse 21. That same author, that same apostle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 writes, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3, same apostle writing after the resurrection, after the gift of the Holy Spirit has been sent upon this earth, he says, "We can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands." You think John was serious about this? Our obedience gives us our confidence in our relationship with Jesus. But our lack of obedience reveals something as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person." And it's not that we obey perfectly. That's not it. It's that we are trying. We're making an effort. That we are calling upon Jesus to help us in our obedience. And furthermore, when we fail, we fall on our knees and we repent before him, asking for forgiveness. That too is an act of obedience. Even more, obedience keeps us in fellowship with God. Same author, 1 John 3:21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God." In other words, if we are not guilty, and we receive anything from him because we ask, because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. How many times in our lives have we felt distant from God? Maybe even been afraid to approach God. How many times have we felt like God just was not listening to us? How many times, if we look back, what the reality was that we were the ones being disobedient. We had failed to obey. And when this happens, we feel distant from God. But God said, when this happens, don't feel distant. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate. Come directly to me. Ask for forgiveness and I will pour it upon you. We renew our love for God when we do this. Because his love never changes. It's me and you who change our minds from time to time. Obedience is an action. The greatest command calls us to love God with all of our being. It's not a feeling that we think of love. No. It's a call to action. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks directly to this moment in James chapter 1, verse 22. He said, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and as soon as he turns away, he immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do." See, we can't just listen to the commands of Jesus. We can't just hear his teachings. We can't just observe his life and think, you know, man, that Jesus guy, yeah, he was a pretty good guy. He had some good teachings. Good job, Jesus. That's great. Thank you for sharing that with me. No, we are absolutely called to do what the word says, to obey what the word teaches, to live like Jesus. And when we do, we will be blessed in all that we do. Now, this isn't some prosperity gospel taken out of context. It's the truth, because if in all that we do, we're following the Lord, we're following his footsteps, we're seeking his will for our lives, then that path will absolutely be blessed. See, obedience always brings blessings from our God. All the world, almost, literally, all the world that knows the name of Jesus thinks, hey, that Jesus, he's a pretty good guy. He had some pretty good teachings. Good ideas. But the rest of the world isn't willing to follow him. They aren't willing to trust him, and they certainly aren't willing to obey him. Whereas you and I, we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So Jesus answered that scribe's question, but he didn't stop with that answer. He went further. Keep in mind, they didn't ask him, hey, what's the second greatest command, Jesus? They just wanted to know the first. But Jesus goes ahead and throws a little extra out there, no charge. Hey, just so you know, the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. This will be in your reading this week if you've got that Core 52 book. Mark Moore said it this way, our love for God can only be enacted through our care of our neighbors. Think of that. Our love for God can only be put into action through the care of our neighbors. What does God need from you? What does God need from me? There's nothing that I can do that God needs me to do that God can't do for himself, by himself. But God absolutely wants me to love everyone around us. And that is how I show my God that I love him, is by loving and serving everyone around me. Jesus is telling us that the greatest thing that we can do is to love God, in order to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I'm going to pause there because there's a part of that verse that usually just gets skipped right over. And it's the second part, to love yourself. Do you love yourself? And how can I? I'm a mess up. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I'm broken. I've failed time and time again. How can I possibly love myself? Here's how you can love yourself. You can love yourself as God loves you. Do you see yourself as a redeemed child of God? Not perfect. Do you see yourself as a redeemed, forgiven child of God made in his image? Have you accepted that forgiveness that he is offering you? In no way does this command ask you to accept the sin as a part of your life, as just who you are. No, that is not it. It is asking us to love ourselves as God is molding us into his image. In order to take the same love that we have received from God and then send it out to others, we must first accept it for ourselves. That's why God uses that illustration. We've got to love ourselves before we can love our neighbors. How do we love ourselves? By accepting that love from God toward us, even in our mistakes, even in our sin. To love our neighbors, Jesus more fully defines that earlier on in the book of Luke, chapter 10. It's a pretty famous story. It's called the Good Samaritan. You might have heard the Good Samaritan laws and all of those things and not even realize that that's literally the terminology is from the Word of God. It's this crazy story where this man who had absolutely zero reason to stop and help this Jew, this Samaritan who was traveling down the road, had no reason to stop and help this Jewish man out. As a matter of fact, he probably had reason not to stop and help this man out. He had options. Even if he wanted to help, he could have said, you know what? He could have just walked by on the other side of the road, because in Jesus' parable, that's what all the Jews did. But he didn't. He could have sent someone else to help him. Hey, I can't help you, but I'm going to send someone who can. And that would have been noble of him, but he didn't. Instead, he loved his neighbor. In this case, it wasn't just his neighbor. It was his enemy, who Jesus says are one and the same, your neighbor and your enemy. And he loved his neighbor as he loved himself. The Good Samaritan did exactly what anyone of us would want someone to do if we were the one that had fallen victim to robbers along the side of the road. This is what you would beg for someone to do for you. This is what it means to love someone in this way. He didn't just bandage and treat the man's wounds. That would have been awesome. He could have done that, went on his way, and that would have been perfectly fine. He didn't just pick him up and drop him off in the next town to recover. He absolutely could have done that, and that would have been more than what was expected. He didn't just pay for the man's stay to get well. That was above and beyond measure, and he did it, and it was awesome, but he didn't stop there. If you know the story, he vowed to come back and pay whatever expenses this man had put up in his recovery process. However long it took for him to stay there and get well, he said, I will pay the bill. That is how you love your neighbor. It's a perfect example. Elsewhere in Matthew 25:40, at the end of another parable, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And in that parable, Jesus was referring to those that were sick, those that were in prison, those that needed food, those that needed clothing. Those are our neighbors. And Jesus' command is not that we like those who like us. It's that we serve those who surround us, wherever they are, whoever they are, including our enemies. Love God, love people. Here's the problem. It's a two-for-one deal. It's kind of backwards. See, one of those automatically leads to the other. A love for God releases the love of God to other people. You can either accept both or you can reject both. But you cannot claim to love God and not love people. You see, you'll never meet any person that God does not love. You'll never meet any person that God, Jesus himself, did not die for on that cross. Doesn't mean they'll all accept him, but he died for every single one of them. Now, some people will take the opposite position, though. They'll say, hey, but I can love people and not believe in God. As a matter of fact, people and organizations all over this planet try to divorce those two things from one another. But here's the problem. God is love. So if you're trying to love others without the love of God, what you're offering is not true love. Now, I didn't say it wasn't sincere. There are absolutely people out there that genuinely care about others. They love others and do not know God. It is sincere, but you see, we're made in the image of God, and we share some of his characteristics. They're kind of built into us. And so that desire to love and to care for things, especially those things in need, that's certainly one of our built-in God-like characteristics. Some people reject those characteristics completely, claim they don't care about others. Some will attempt to display that love for others without understanding where it came from or why it matters. For some, it's an emotional response. We see a need and we feel compelled to move and to act out of love or compassion for those people. Our show of affection to help those in need, nothing wrong with that at all. But when that's divorced from the truth of God, something will be missing. They will always fall short of God's perfect, saving, freeing love. As 1 Corinthians tells us, anything done without the love of God is, well, it's just a loud noise. And it's going to leave people empty. It's going to leave people searching for more. I read this simple illustration. Loving people without the example of a loving God is like putting a puzzle together without the picture on the box. Oh, sure, you'll get something there, but it's not going to be complete. God's love shows us how to love. In addition to that, loving God must come first. It's the greatest command. If it doesn't, then our love for people will lead us and them in the wrong direction. Our love for people will lead us to doing what the people want instead of what God wants. We won't be pursuing his truth, his love, his holiness, his righteousness, and his word. That is what helps us know how to love. It's our guide. It's the driving force behind our love for everyone else. Some of the world sees loving people as the greatest command. That's the greatest thing we could do, is care for our brothers and sisters around this globe, fellow human beings. That means, in the end, letting people, even enabling people, to do whatever they want out of love and compassion for the individual. Church, look around our society. Do you see where that's taking us? As a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a grandparent, boss, coworker, teacher, neighbor, leader, wherever God has placed you in this world. If you weren't with us last week was about every single one of us are leaders in this room. Every one of us that are followers of Jesus are leaders, if nothing else, leading others to Christ. We are called to lead, and we lead by loving God and loving others. All of the scriptures, all of the law, all of the rules and regulations of Christianity, all of the morality of Christianity be summed up with those two things. How amazing is it that Jesus gave us that tool? So we need to start. We need to start obeying this command. It's how we show God our love. Maybe it's for the very first time. Maybe it's for the first time in a long while. But we can't stop there. We must love others. Jesus tied those two together forever. Obedience isn't an option. And it's not just a New Testament principle. Samuel, in the Old Testament, the prophet, chapter 15, verse 22 of Samuel 1, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Yes, he does. But does he delight as much as he delights in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Notice it didn't say not to sacrifice. It just says that obedience is preferable to sacrifice. It's a both and. But obedience is God's priority. Sacrifice comes second. The prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, is another very famous verse from Scripture. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you know what it means to walk humbly with your God? It means to obey. Literally, that's what it means. So to end today, here's seven quick little questions, little personal checklist, if you will, to see where you're at in your obedience with God. First of all, do you believe that our God is sovereign? He is the Lord in charge of all creation, and that we are to obey him above all things. Do you believe that? Just ask yourself internally, is that a truth that you hold on to? Do you believe God's word is a guide for your life? And if so, are you following those directives? It's like the old days. I don't know if you remember before the internet was really a thing, but computers were. And so some of us bought that neat little map software that you could buy, and you'd go on vacation, you'd type in the address of where you're going, and you'd print off directions to have with you in the car. Did anyone do this besides my family? Okay, this was post-Atlas, but you needed the Atlas and the directions in order to work together, all right? So it would be like printing off those directions, folding them up neatly and putting them in the glove box and going on your merry way and say, oh, we'll find it. We'll be fine. Can you do that? No, it's not going to work. You're going to end up very lost if you don't follow those directives. Do you trust God for his wisdom and care for your life? How about this? Do you believe that you can follow God and live a life of disobedience? Because there's a lot of believers that do. Oh, here's the word of God. Yeah, I know what it says, but I want to. I feel like I'm choosing to ignore what God is asking me to do. See, the question is not, have I obeyed? The question is not, will I obey? The question is, am I obeying? The past, that might be a great foundation, and the future is a great goal, but obedience is about now. It's the present. If you believe he is the creator, can you trust him in all areas of your life? Your time, your relationship, your job, your finances. If you love him, do your actions show it? You see, a lot of people claim that title of Christian today. In our country, it's anywhere from 50 to 75% of people say they are a Christian. They claim the love of Jesus as their own. Some people even go to church almost every Sunday. But 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not obey his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. 1 John 5:2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. It's the only way to show that obedience, that love. So is there something right now in your life that God is nudging you to do, pushing you to do, and you are just, you've got to learn how to obey. You've got to follow God's lead. Is there something on your mind, on your heart? If so, it absolutely could be the Spirit of God trying to persuade you in God's direction. He is seeking your obedience. For some of you, that's literally why you're here this morning. The Spirit has been nudging you to come, and you obeyed. And you will be blessed because of that, I promise. That's his word, not mine. Is there something on your heart and mind, a name, a face, that just keeps popping up? It may be something linked to something very specific that you know a need that they have, or not. It could just be a name. Would you please consider that prompting an invitation from God to act, to reach out and to connect with that person, to pray for that person, better yet, to pray with that person. I was told by one of our pastors growing up a long time ago that when something comes to your mind like that, a person comes to your mind like that, that person needs something. That person needs something, and God wants you to be the one to help fill that need. When that happens, go ahead, make the call, send the text, stop by and knock on the door if they're close by. The worst thing that happens is, hey, they get an unexpected visit from you. The best thing that happens is that God uses you to bless them in any number of ways. Now, I promise, I cannot tell you the number of times where this has proven true in my life, where God has prompted me to make that phone call, stop by the house, do whatever. I wish I could tell you I listened every single time I've received that prompting. I have not. I need to do better. But when I do obey, he has blessed me more than you can ever imagine in those moments when I do that. Another pastor said it this way: you have no idea, no idea what God could set into motion through a single act of obedience on our part. We don't know why God's asking us to do what he's asking us to do. We just need to obey and trust. And so if that's you this morning, if that's where you are, if you just need to obey God, you need to put your trust in him. Maybe you never have before. Maybe today helped you understand a little more fully what it is God is asking of you. Would you please come join us? Maybe you accepted Christ long ago. We'd love to have you as a part of our family here at Berea. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. You don't even know what that means, and you just want to find out more information. Please fill out that Connect card or come see one of us pastors after church. We would love to share with you more about God's plan for your life and his desire to save you. If you just need prayer because you realize, man, I've not been obedient. I do love God. I claim I love God, but my life just does not reflect it in any way, shape, or form. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared of God. Too many people have that kind of fear of God. He's begging for you to come today. Ask for forgiveness and seek to obey him. Father God, your word is so clear. I don't understand why. I don't understand why we don't follow it, why we don't teach it a little more precisely, why we try to muddy the waters with all kinds of crazy thoughts and schemes of man. Your word is very simple. You love us. You love us so much. You sent your son. Your son came to die for us and our sins. All the mistakes that we make can be forgiven through his innocent blood that was shed on that cross. And through the power of his resurrection, we can spend all of eternity with you if we just come to you. And you ask us to come to you, to accept you as our Lord and as our Savior. And once we do that, you just require very little of us. You ask us to follow you, to obey your commands. And your commands are not a burden. Your commands are to love you above all things and to love others as we love ourselves. That's it. It's not easy. It's not easy in this world in which we live. But it's a very simple formula. It's not confusing. It's not difficult to understand. This world will fight against us every single step of the way. But Father, you are there to guide us and direct us. And further, you've given us your spirit to dwell within us, to lead us. So when we're confused, when we doubt, when we fall short, you are there to pick us up and help us along our way. Father, we thank you for your commands, for they are simple. And Father, we as the family of God here at Berea seek to follow you in every way that we can. It's in Jesus' name we pray.